Well, good morning. Not only is it the first Sunday of the new year, but it's Epiphany Sunday. And that's the Sunday where the church traditionally celebrates the occasion of the wise men visiting the cradle in Bethlehem and giving their gifts, which we've sung about in our hymns. And it is actually Christmas Day in some churches in the world that observe a different calendar than we do. And our psalm reading this morning, Psalm chapter 25 on page 459 of your pew Bible, is an Advent reading in the Revised Common Lectionary that's used by churches around the world. So all these things come together, and I think you'll see why as we read the psalm and then reflect on it. Beginning in verse 1, and I'm just going to read the first 10 verses of this psalm. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last month, we invested in Advent. And we always do invest in the Christmas season. Christmas costs. We buy gifts, we travel, we host family gatherings. Last month, the Washington Post reported that in the United States, there are 200 accidents a day during the Yuletide season from putting up Christmas decorations. People fall off ladders, pine needles go into people's eyes, and so forth. And for people who become part of that statistic, the happy holidays meant a visit to the emergency room or urgent care. And none of this is cheap. And we may have invested time and money unwisely, and our latest credit card statements may be reminding us of that. But Advent does not only cost us, it often rewards us. And by that I mean we catch a fresh glimpse of who the season celebrates. And no, it's not Santa Claus. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is often renewed during Advent, despite the bustle and the expense of the season. Many of us gained fresh spiritual momentum in recent weeks. And maybe you're attending church today as the result of a resolution to nurture a new sense of God's importance and God's nearness. And if so, that's a great thing. Our psalm reading steers us toward preservation of the kind of investment in God that Advent also draws from us, and I believe many of us desire to cultivate in the new year. So let us pray. Father of light and goodness and hope, with this new year upon us, we still carry Advent fresh in our memory. Thank you for that annual celebration of the coming of the eternal Word made flesh. Would you lead us into this new year with a fresh vision of His brilliance, to light our path and lighten our load and enlighten our lives. Help us, along with your church in every place and time zone around the world, maximize the joy you give and the glory you deserve in 2019. In Jesus' name, amen. Throughout the history of the church, Christians have found in the Psalms words as fresh and timely now as they were 3,000 years ago when David wrote them. For example, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We can and we should make those our words in times of uncertainty. Or how about Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, O God. We can and should make those our words when we seek renewal. Or there's Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let's face it, sometimes we're on the ropes. Jesus himself quoted those words in his hour of dire need on the cross. The Psalms are rich in language for our enrichment and our survival, whether times of joy or times of despair, and everything in between. And that holds true for today's Psalm 25 reading. The biblical writer David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, gives us words from three angles that can help us preserve the Advent truths that we just celebrated and that we are still savoring, even with the decorations in our sanctuary today. We see David, number one, trusting in God as the only alternative to eternal loss. This is the first three verses. David is trusting in God as the only alternative to eternal loss. Notice the depth of what he says here. The word "oh" appears twice, and we see it a perfect seven times in the psalm as a whole, which goes to 22 verses, but we don't have time to unpack all today. This psalm is not an academic exercise or a theological statement per se. It's a cry of the soul. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. There could be, and maybe there should be, exclamation points in our text. This is the plea of someone desperate for God's help. And verse 2 tells us why. He has enemies. And verse 3 elaborates. David speaks of the wantonly treacherous. These are shadowy figures, but we can infer that they threaten David's walk with God and maybe his very life. Perhaps they were tempting him to leave the paths of righteousness that he talks about in Psalm 23. As the king of Israel, David knew all about enemies, personal enemies, enemies of the king of Israel, enemies of Israel, the nation, enemies of the God that David served, enemies of the promises God had made to David and to God's people, and in that sense, to every one of us, because it's the son of David whom we celebrated at Advent. David also speaks of being put to shame, and he does not want this for himself. He knows shame will come upon his enemies. Now, shame here does not mean something like, oops, I did a boo-boo, I'm so embarrassed and ashamed. Shame here is a euphemism for God's displeasure. It's a nice way of saying condemned by God. David wisely prays to avoid this. And not just now, but when he stands before the Lord on the edge of the age to come, and he's exonerated, and his enemies who opposed God are not. All this gives us an important clue for preserving the spiritual momentum that Advent often infuses us with, and I hope infused you with. I said we see here David trusting in God, and that's true, but we need to underscore it's a certain intensity of trusting, a certain quality of trusting. He's in a thicket being stalked by enemies. They want to hold him back. They want to take him down. David resists. He's evading their clutches successfully so far as of the writing of this psalm. He's clawing his way toward his Lord. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." David says to God in Psalm 63, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." Are you longing for God? Or have you let enemies into the camp? Maybe they've got you tied up and held hostage. David teaches us here that you don't connect with God, you don't evade your enemies by idle daydreaming. Now, I do recommend coming to church in the Advent season and throughout the year, and kudos for being here this morning. But David in this psalm is not modeling sitting in church. He's modeling a person for whom God is acutely near and real. God becomes real to those who seek him in desperation. Because they see their enemies, they put no trust in themselves, and they hold out for hope that only God can give. To avoid a bland and an uninspired Advent aftermath, let the words of this psalm, let the thirst for God that they model, ignite something inside. That's what happened to David. We see here aggression in the pursuit of the Lord. And don't we all want that? Wasn't that the point of Advent? Jesus took shape in the virgin's womb and was born at Bethlehem to invite the world to seek him, just like the wise men and the shepherds did. But not just for a night and a season, but from now on. Now there's a second angle from which David invites us to ponder Advent and keep riding its momentum. We see David, number two, learning from God as the primary means to God's saving grace. Learning from God as the primary means to God's saving grace. We see this in verses 4 and 5. In verse 4, you see that, again, he's still desperate. And he's still God-focused. Verse 5 says, "You are the God of my salvation." Only God, he is saying, can rescue him. In a seminar I was teaching recently over at Covenant Seminary, there was a middle-aged student, and in a presentation he made to the class, he shared a brush with disaster that he had experienced in his 20s. He was a cocaine user for 5 years, and he finally had to admit his addiction, but he could not find a way to stop. And it got so bad that he realized he was open to a higher power, or a God, as he put it. But at first, he had no interest in Jesus. Now, this student happens to be African American. From what he understood at the time, in his own words, "What help would some passive white dude be in my situation?" But he learned that that isn't quite a full description of Jesus. And finally, since he was going down and nothing helped, in desperation, he called on God in Jesus' name. And I quote the result. He said, "For 20 years now, I've been clean." God does rescue. Understanding God's unique capacity, because there's only one genuine God. Understanding that in our psalm, David cries, "For you I wait all the day long." You think maybe this means dozing in a hammock, sipping a daiquiri, maybe palace attendants waving ostrich plumes above the king for air circulation while he waits? I don't think so. To wait here means continual inner desire for God, constant awareness of God, careful attention 24/7 to what is pleasing to God, which is why when you read the Psalms, often you catch the psalmist talking about waking up at night, waking up in the night watches and meditating on God. God shows up when people seek him. Waiting means intentional, ongoing craving to commune with God. And it means eagerness to comply with God's written word and his inner prompting. And so we read in verse 4, "Make me to know your ways. Teach me your paths." This is thirst for knowledge and understanding. And David could be thinking of insight into the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, also called the Torah. That word means guidance or teaching. And in Psalm 1, we read of the blessedness of the person whose delight is in the Torah of the Lord. David wrote that psalm. David longs to learn about God. And he also longs to act and to serve. Verse 5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." Verse 4 is about learning by knowing. Verse 5 broadens to learning by living. God reveals his truth to his people not so we can idly scrutinize it and catalog it and maybe argue about it, but so that we can internalize it and be transformed by it and live lives very different than what our life would be without that word. We are made and we are remade in Christ to glorify God and to enjoy him now and forever. You know that expression, he's a student of X, like he's a student of politics, or she's a student of home improvement shows. We mean that person is devoted to knowing more and more about something. Are you a student of God? That's the challenge David presents us with. Do we, like David, telegraph to God, "Make me to know your ways"? I find a lot of people won't let God tell them anything, much less make them do something. And do we combine willingness to be taught with doing what we learn, as in verse 5, "Lead me in your truth. Lead me to live in the ways that are right in your eyes"? No doubt there are many students of God here at Central, and that's wonderful, because the trend in Western churches for a long time, and especially in North America and Europe, it's in other directions. There's a zeal for an activism that's often reflected in Karl Marx's dictum, "The point is not to understand the world, but to change it." And how much woe has been caused by that slogan. Lots of church people and religious leaders agitate, especially on political platforms and for political goals, right or left. And there has come to be far less zeal in many circles for solid learning of biblical teaching and careful attention to holy living. Social issues seem to be all the rage, and less popular is the righteousness that comes through repentance of our sins and faith in Christ crucified and risen. I'll leave your politics to you, but I hope your Advent and your New Year hopes are not too tightly tied exclusively to political matters and the news cycle that incessantly crows about it. You're unlikely to find a lot of grace from God there. Learning from God is the primary means to his saving grace that we see in our text. A major way to do that, and there are many ways to do that, but a major way is by deepening your grasp of Holy Scripture, assuming, of course, that we live out what we learn there. So do you mind if I get really concrete and practical? Here are 10 ways you can go deeper in the Word in 2019. Number one, get involved in a Bible study class here at Central. There are all kinds of them. Number two, find a good study Bible, then read it. Number three, drive yourself into the Word by signing up to go on a short-term mission trip that will challenge and stretch your spiritual capacity. Number four, start a Bible study with a neighbor or a coworker or a student where you go to school and lead that Bible study. Nothing makes you learn the Bible like teaching it. Number five, look at online programs at a seminary or Christian college and enroll in a class that will enlarge what you understand. Number six, ask a pastor or some other more experienced believer for good reading suggestions. Number seven, read the Bible or good books on biblical themes to your children or your grandchildren. Books like the Chronicles of Narnia or John Bunyan's book, Dangerous Journey, which is a wonderful watercolor adaptation of Pilgrim's Progress. Number eight, teach a children's Sunday school class here at Central. It will drive you deeper into God's Word and maybe also to counseling. Number nine, enroll in Bible Study Fellowship. which takes people deeper into Scripture than most churches are able to do. And number 10, carve out a dedicated place and time each day to read the Bible in a steady and a disciplined way. Maybe with your first morning cup of coffee, or listening to Scripture from an audio file while you're commuting, or maybe reading after lunch, or maybe in downtime before bed. I repeat, we see in Psalm 25 that learning from God is the primary means to His saving grace. There's no greater aid to a wonderful, worshipful Advent outflow into the new year than daily inflow from the Word of Life and then responding to God's guidance. Now here's a third angle from which David invites us to ponder and preserve Advent's insights. We see David, number 3, appealing to God as the remedy for our nemesis. Appealing to God as the remedy for our nemesis. Verses 6 and 7. We see in verse 6 again that heartfelt, "Oh Lord," David is in deep need. And the answer to the why there, why is he in deep need, is, well, he knows God and only God offers those deep wells of what David is after. Note verse 6, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." There's a certain quality about them he's not going to find anywhere else. David knows the majesty of God, the mysterious eternality of God, God's unfathomable existence before time was, the undeserved forgiveness and favor of God that we call His mercy, and finally, God's chesed, His steadfast love, as it is translated, love for the world that He created and love for the people of His possession. But David has a nemesis. One dictionary defines nemesis as an inescapable agent of someone's downfall. And verse 7 names examples. "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions." The memory of what we have done that we ought not to have done, or left undone what we should have done, those memories can be paralyzing. And over the years, I've had a number of students who struggled with test taking because of trauma in their past. And the stress of an exam triggers a reliving of that terror. More broadly, our memories in general can knock us off our game and defeat us. That's the very definition of nemesis. David says, "O Lord, remember your mercy and not my wrongdoing." And God is only too happy to do that. David had discovered the truth that we find in Proverbs 28:13. "Whoever conceals his transgressions and acts like everything is okay will not prosper. But," it says, "he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." What is your nemesis? What could rob you of Advent hope in the new year? In this matter, God is the ultimate game changer. One of the great themes of Scripture is God's sovereignty over all human circumstances and perceptions and misperceptions. And that includes our nemeses, those things that trip us up and beguile and bedevil us. Often because, not that they're real, but they've got into our heads. So what's yours? Is it a vice? Is it a relationship? Is it sloth or procrastination? You know what you should do, but you keep putting it off? Is it a hard heart? You'd rather do life your way, and you're not that interested in much more than casual thought about the God thing. In that case, your nemesis is really apathy and its first cousin, presumption. Advent is an invitation to do something about that, and I urge you to do so. I'm sure that every one of us, and I include myself in this, should be appealing to God as the remedy for some nemesis or other in the new year. Christmas gatherings reminded many of us of family complications and tensions and animosities that seem always to rise up like Godzilla as December 25th gets closer. Does anyone else here wrestle with extended family issues as the biggest Christmas killjoy? May God help us to be peacemakers in the new year and not pot stirrers. Now, I need to conclude, but this would be the worst post-Advent sermon ever, and it might be anyway, but it certainly would be if I didn't revisit the title of this sermon and make sure we all understand something. Preserving Advent investment may tempt us to think only of our investing in God, our trusting in God, our learning from God, and appealing to God. Yes, please do preserve your Advent investment in all those ways. But Advent was, first of all, not about what we ought to do or be, but who God is and what He has done. The Bible reminds us, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich in His oneness with the Heavenly Father in all eternity, yet for your sake, He became poor. He became a human, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. The Bible reminds us that though the Son of God existed in the form of God, one with the Father before all time began and before the world was created, yet He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of humans. And that's Advent. That's the incarnation of God the Son. And being found in human form, Scripture continues, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's investment. That's God investing in a wayward world for reasons we don't understand, but for which we are eternally grateful. And that is maximum investment, God's own self-sacrifice. And here's the result. Though we do not now see Him with the eyes of flesh, we're invited to believe in Him in ways I have highlighted today. The God whom Jesus was and reveals and is, God will be or ought to be bigger in all of our 2019 lives than the stock market, St. Louis City and county affairs, interest rates, family concerns, employment challenges, health matters, or anything else we could name, as important as any and all of those things are. And as we, like David, say, "Oh my God, in you I trust," through faith in the Son of David, Jesus the Christ, we can glimpse the glory that lit up the hillsides where shepherds tended their flocks by night. Advent means God showed up to give us relief from the everyday banal, granting us instead hope and deep purpose. Expect Advent afterglow to illumine your life and this church as we trust in, learn from, and appeal to God in Christ in 2019. Let us pray. Lord, like David, we cry, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." You are the God of our salvation. Help us make 2019 a vigil of preservation of Advent's promise. In Jesus' name, amen.